exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus, more. More than enough. For your precious blood that has saved us, Lord. We thank you for that blood that continues to wash us. It was not just one time, it was one time that changed us into a new creature. But I thank you that as often as we need access to that blood, that it's available to us. Father, I thank you all day, all night, that that blood is available. The forgiveness, washing, purging, cleansing, Lord. Father, I thank you that you're not mad at us. You're not angry. We've come under the blood of Jesus Christ. We worship you. We glorify you. We praise you. You're the God of the second chance. You're the God of the thousandth chance. You're the God of continual. You never give up on us. Father, I thank you that you are changing us from glory to glory. We thank you that Immokalee is saved. Yes. And all our family members are saved. We use this city, Lord, but you know in our hearts, we use it as a term that Immokalee is saved, but we're asking for a regional outpouring. We're asking for something that will reach around the world and people will hear. Not that we may be marqueed, not that we be brought to the forefront, but Jesus once again stand in the earth. And there will be firebrands all across this nation. There will be places that people will relate to say there is truly an outpouring in that region. There is something taking place. Father, deliver us from religion, man-made doctrines. Father, deliver us from the scourge of the tongue, from cruelties. Deliver us, Lord, back into a place where love is the order of the day. But also power to live above sin, power to walk in righteousness and demonstrate. Lord, we release your power this morning. We thank you that the blind see and the lame walk. We thank you that there are devils that are cast out in this house, not through some spooky spiritual demonstration of weirdness, but Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit that demonstrates a peace that, Lord, little children can watch it and they can see the power of God without fear. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we worship you. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Lord, let everyone that is seated here this morning feel the orientation. Let them settle down into the atmosphere of this house. Father, let them begin to feel the comfortableness of your spirit, the family of your spirit. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name, all pretense come off. All of our self-will and our ability to present our best before you will begin to fall off, and that we will be in your presence just children. We release your life. We release your grace. Father, we are here to hear from you, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, some of your friends and family you haven't seen in a few days or all week, and you've missed them because you're walking in love. So why don't you demonstrate that love and give them a great big hug this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we glorify you. There's nothing that you cannot do that you can restore, renew, refresh. Ma che le si ambre che desse. I give you a rest. Oh, it's not predicated, not built on, not conditioned to or subject to the conditions of environment or circumstance. The natural order of things has taught mankind and people and even my church that peace was brought into effect, the prerequisite, had something to do with a settlement in natural circumstances and things coming to an end or things coming to a beginning, a change taking place. But I say unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives peace, give I unto you, says the Spirit of grace. I give you a peace which passes understanding, that even while you do not understand why you should possess or be possessed by the very peace, that you're able to enjoy the benefits of it. For many strive to hang on to a place that they describe as peace. But I say to you that there is a better place. There is a place where peace actually hangs on to you. I say to you that there is a place of perfect peace and perfect rest, saith the Spirit of grace. Rest in me, for there is a deliberate journey that can be taken. For many describe and say, yield, turn it over to God, give it over to Him, and that in the end is the truth. But how one does that is undescribed and scripted to most, so that in their own ability, they're always saying the words but never able to come to an end in themselves, to live in the peace that passes all understanding. I say to you that I left in my word a comforter which would pray for you and guide you into all truth and settle the issue before you and show you things to come and bring into existence a perfect peace for all those who utilize Him and all those who are filled by Him and bring forth. We'll find on this journey that the more that they exercise what He's capable of doing, not what you're capable of doing, but what He's capable of doing, then when you turn and say to me, I turn this over to you, God, that it will be more than words, but behind it will be all of the unction of the Spirit and the grace to truly perform the very thing that you desire to perform, says the Spirit of grace. For many turn things over to me almost daily and many times a day, and yet have no ability to truly turn something over to me. That's why it still exists inside of them in fear and anxiousness. I say to you that the multitude of your thoughts, the badgering that the enemy brings against them, know this, that those things can come to a place of settlement. Those things can come to a place of perfect peace in me, says the Spirit of grace. So rest in me, but rest in what I have provided as a deliberate plan for you to turn all these things over to me. And you'll find that you live your entire life head and shoulders above the very fight, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Makorose de piano. Honemesia locote, that's right. Whew. What is he saying? He's talking about a rest. He's continuing to talk about it. First through tongue and interpretation, now through exhortation. Hallelujah. Most, even after they're born again, don't enter into that. Most, after they're born again, don't even enter into a place where there is a real. It's affectionately talked about, but it's less lived out. Well, I got to take a vacation, because if I don't, I'm about to break down. You know the best vacation you'll ever take? Best vacation you'll ever take is the one you don't need. I got to get out of here. I got to go do something because I'm under a lot of stress. Man, I hate to burst your bubble. Don't make my vacation bad, Pastor. The only thing is, if you have to have it to get away, when you get back, whatever you had to get away from will still be there. It'll still be there. What's 5 or 6 days or a week or 10 days or 2 weeks of relief when you just go right back into the same thing? He provided a place in all truth in all truth, that there was a peace. Was it deliberate? Yes. And guess what? It wasn't subject to circumstances. I remember what he said in that now. Did you think about that before you came out here? Oh, no. It came from him. I spoke it, prophesied it. What about I'm living here? He's not saved. She's not saved. Deplorable conditions. Hell's here, hell's there. If the peace that we're wanting, like tranquility of mind, is subject to circumstances being settled, then how long do you think you'd have to live, most people, before everything gets, what do you need to be, 200 years old? Listen, this peace works best. It really does. It works best when all of hell is camped against it. When all of hell is camped against it. And when really you can figure out more reasons why to be depressed than to be up. How long, how often can I be up? Well, that's a choice. But it's all based on what you'll choose to do. I like the way Dave says it, emotions. Emotions were meant to serve you. You weren't meant to serve emotions. Most of the church serves their emotions. Your emotions are supposed to be something that serves you. Well, then if they're depressing on me, how do I listen? I got to get away. I'm about to explode. I'm about to explode. Well, get away. Don't explode. But guess what? You're coming back to what you're leaving. You're coming back to what you're leaving. Well, can I do something about it? Oh, yeah. Praying in tongues. Praying in tongues will deliver you to a rest. That people will say, they're an idiot. They're stupid. They're an idiot. Because they're so, what do they have? They're poor. Look where they live. Look at their condition. Look at their kids. Half of them are in rebellion. Why do they have this? You could go over and sing your Cinderella song. Right where everybody's going crazy. Whole house is going crazy. Your family's going crazy. You don't even know why they don't like you anymore. Seems like everybody's leaving you. They just gave you the pink slip and then the purple slip. Everything's going wrong. And you go sing your Cinderella song. It won't matter. You know it. In my own little corner, in my own little world, I can be whatever I want to be. Hey. What do you want to be? What do you want to slip away to? What glory do you want to have? How long do you want to talk about it? I think I'm in a good crowd here. You can be whatever you want to be. Why don't you just lift up those hands? We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you. I glorify you, Jesus. I exalt you and praise you. Glorify you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Just look at somebody and say, you're just so pretty this morning. You're just so handsome. Thank you. Olivia, would you please? Don't go anywhere. Just for a few more moments. We're going to go into, what is this, 7 or 8 Sundays on Scarcely Be Saved? What is it? 8. Would you sponsor me? I'm trying to die. I'd like for you to sponsor me. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to get a bigger house and a bigger, newer model. I'm trying to die. Would you pay my way to death? Please pay my way to death. Would you put enough in that account so I'm not even having what, I'm not going to go against what I just preached. It's not going to worry me. But that really I don't even have to try to figure out creative ways. The Holy Spirit's given me a lot of creative ways in days gone by. Well, I can wait on that, wait on this, and then we can do this. How many of you know about creative ways? How many of you know there's a better thing than creative ways? You just, it's there. Just pay it. What should we do with this bill? Write the check for it. I'd like to live like that for the rest of my life. I believe in Jesus' name. Sponsor my death, would you please? Keep me in the prayer closet and keep my head out of creative ways. Keep my head out of creative ways. Say, Pastor, we don't want you even thinking about being creative. We just want you to have enough in there to say, pay it, pay it, pay it. Hallelujah. So, Father, we just bless you this morning and we just thank you for your great grace in Jesus' name. And when you bring this forward, you can be seated again, and we're going to go right back into Scarcely Be Saved. Hallelujah. And you're going to hear how saved you really are. Not scarcely, but really how saved you are. Okay, let's all stand together. And you can just, once again, you can say hi when you bring this down. And if not, you can turn to somebody if you're not bringing something down. Praise the Lord. Amen. We love you. Praise God. People don't know what to do with no music. Hallelujah. I gave him a week's vacation, and look how he's got out of, he was in P90X shape before he left. And no. Hallelujah. We don't need you now, buddy. You can sit back down. I'm just kidding. That's my buddy right there. I better not mess with him. Hallelujah. Give us something, really. Hallelujah. We'll bless this. Would you gather this up? Would you stretch your faith this way and give all the glory to God? We'll hold it up before the Lord. And Father, we just love you. Because this truly is a form of our worship. And we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We give you all the thanksgiving. In the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I appreciate you, buddy. You're wonderful. Let's give. Master Harry, could I get you guys to please? Where are we turning to? 1 Peter what? Is it 4? Thank you. Kind of slipped my mind. No. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Hallelujah. And we're going to be looking down at 17 and 18. Would you pray for me and with me? I'd appreciate that. I appreciate all of you that are here this morning so much. Thank you, Father. We thank you for the outpouring. Every service is different. There will be many services in our future. that there will not be a word spoken from this pulpit. That service will not be any more ordained than the service that is being spoken today from the pulpit. Lord, the times where you will take over and totally just obliviate this place and bring forth so many wonderful things, where that not only miracles will be performed, but the greatest miracle of all, that people will be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. But those services will not be any more important to you than the ones that we're building towards that point. Lord, we just pray that today that our minds and our hearts will be saturated. Holy Spirit, you can interrupt me any moment to perform a miracle, to bring forth your miracles. Father, I just pray that as I speak, that the mind of Christ will be made manifest, not only in me, but to them, that you will speak your truth, that you will speak your heart's desire. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We're going to go back to verses that we have been speaking on for the last 8 weeks or 8 sessions. Some of it has been properly interrupted. But the series is called Scarcely Be Saved, and it's out of 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll get to those verses now. Verse 17 says, "For the time," and that word time is season, it's a particular time, it's a time that really began, as we have taught, at the beginning of the cross, or at the cross, a dispensation. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us," I want you to look at two things here that we've already read, and we'll give it certain play on words just to accentuate your understanding. He says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And then he says, "And if it first begin at us." Now this morning we're going to talk about two different things. We're going to remind you that we've talked about judgment that has come at us, but then we're going to go to phase two. And phase two is the judgment that is supposed to be coming through us. Now, before this service is over, I hope to, by the graciousness of the Holy Spirit, produce in you some of the best fault finders that there are in church, in Christianity. And that is a play on words, but it's also the truth. And I'm going to show you the truth in it. And it's absolutely, for most of you that are mature and understand, you can kind of get a grasp on where we're going. But you may be thinking, for some of you that are new to church and new to things of God and have recently been saved or born again or just haven't necessarily particularly heard this message, fault finding, aren't we supposed to stay away from fault finding? Yes, a particular kind. But there is also another fault recognition and a fault kind of finding that is so precious in the heart of God that absolutely identifies the place of maturity. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been ministering on this particular verse of Scripture and the next one. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now, that can scare some Christians. But it's really not that scary when you understand what he's saying here. If the righteous scarcely be saved, it's been taught out of context, contextually, and out of the actual language, it's been taught out of context, where that it could be produced as a fear factor, like you could scarcely be saved. Listen, if you're in, you're in. If you're under the blood, if you've been born again, you've been born again. It's not saying that you could possibly like vacillate, today I'm in, today I'm out, or tomorrow I'm out, in, out, not sure which. You're born again. If you're born again, you're born again. Simple enough. He's not saying that you're scarcely, possibly, to some people, what that says to them, what they hear is, I could barely or hardly be saved. That's not what he's saying. The word scarcely there is the word critical. And it means this, that once you are born again, that there is a process that starts inside of your life that is a critical, it's not a criticizing, there's something different. Criticism or criticizing is when somebody or something is looking at you in a harsh way. The Holy Spirit comes to you in a critical judgment. From the beginning, He starts working on your life. If the righteous scarcely be saved, in other words, it's talking about, it's the word soterior or the sozo. It is once you have come into salvation, then the Holy Spirit starts working on your life to grow you up into a place where that you are not just an infant all your life, but that you actually grow into the mature adult in Christ that you need to. So if he's saying this, if he works critically with his church, now you saw all the examples if you've been a part of this from the beginning, if he works critically with his church, where is the ungodly and the sinner? Where do they appear? Well, that word appear is, it is very important because it exemplifies what he's trying to say here. He's trying to produce a difference of appearance. He's trying to produce an appearance of the world's over here, and once I've come out and come into Christ, that there is a critical, there is a scarcely, God works scarcely, meaning He works in a critical sense. In other words, He wants to grow you up. He won't leave you like you are. And if He keeps doing that, then you're going to grow up and you're going to separate yourself from the world enough that the world looks at you and says, I want to be like them. Or, I know why they're not like me. Even if they don't say, I want to be like them, I know why they're not like me. They're a lamp to me. They're a light to me. I understand them, or I understand there's a difference between us and them. I keep walking over here because in my mind, I think of the example over the last several, 7 or 8 weeks that we've exemplified over here. Here's a group that's not, everybody's not saved. We had 7 or 8 young people up here. 3 or 4 of them came out, and God wasn't just interested in them coming out of the world. Listen, if you still keep drinking, drugging, and sexing around after you come into Christianity, you're not being dealt critically with. There's supposed to be a difference. There's supposed to be a difference. But here's the beautiful part about the walk that we're on. I'm not epitomizing and saying, look, this is just the New Testament. There are other groups and there's the body of Christ that understands this. They understand that once you come out, there's two reasons why that people never change once they get born again. One is they don't have somebody from the pulpit telling them the power of the new nature. They make it weak for them and say, I told you last week that a friend of mine, or not a friend, actually a family member, said that they saw on TV, that they watched a YouTube rendition of a minister and had a lot of people come forward, and he wanted to show them how close God was to the world. He put in his mouth vampire teeth, something like one of those Twilight things, which is demonic, and prayed the sinner prayer with them to let them know, look. And then he said a few words of profanity just to let them know, look. I see Ian laughing. It's comical to me too, man. How in God's name? Because the church wants to say God does understand you, but God's not. He's not going to get in the sin and be sin with you. Listen, I can eat with anybody. I can put my arms around anybody. The prostitute, the homosexual, I can hug. I know my manhood. I can love them, and I can eat with them. People will say, well, you're not supposed to eat with them, blah, blah, blah. Listen, Paul said this, if a brother that calls himself a brother and is in the church, and he's saying, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and if he's living like the world, and if he's fornicating, and he said, if they're trying to put on a pretense, like I'm doing really, really good, but I'm, and you know that they're doing, he said, then you weren't supposed to associate with them. so that you shame them and say, if you call yourself a Christian, you're not supposed to be doing that. But most people I know that are really messed up, like in perversion and stuff, they're not going around saying, hallelujah to God, I'm a brother, I'm a sister, I'm really on my way to glory. You're supposed to eat with them. Paul said, look, he said, I do not say do this or make this judgment with the world. He said, but in the church. Now, this is the part that I started to say before. This is the part I love. We teach the mortification message. In other words, if you keep praying in tongues, you will graduate. But here's what I love about this message. If you do it, it will work. And there is so much grace and there's so much room. I cannot improve on it, so I'll say it again. Pastor Dave says it. He says, better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. And God will walk with you through anything as long as it takes to change your life, as long as you keep yielding yourself to Him and keep saying, okay, God, I'll do what is right. I'll yield to truth. I'll yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. With what? All kinds of faults. Even with all kinds of sin in your life. As long as once you're born again, you don't justify it and say, oh, it's okay to do this. Listen, do you know how many couples I've married in the last 17 years that were living together when they first come in, and they continue to live together for months and sometimes a year or two afterwards? Were they saved? Yes. Did they know the Lord? Yes. Did they need to change? Yes. But they never heard justification from this pulpit that it was okay to be that way, nor were they, as long as they were gravitating to the light, they never started saying, this is okay. This is fine. 16 times in 1 Peter, he mentioned suffering. The suffering was this, that we were supposed to be different from the world. Now, what we've said over the last several weeks is this. Up until this point right now, there's not a lot of difference overall. The world sleeps around, the body sleeps around, the body of Christ. The world gets drunk, the body of Christ has theirs. They do whatever. That's one form of judgment. He's coming. Now let's talk about the second form of judgment. Because that one is the one that comes at us. That's the one that comes to us. But you are sitting here this morning as individuals wanting to grow up. How many will wave at me and say, well, no matter where I'm at in my life, I want to keep growing in Christ. I want to keep growing in Christ. There is the second judgment that comes, not only the first one comes to you and starts convicting you and says, come on, I love you. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you that you're where you're at. That's where you're supposed to be. We are, as a body of Christ, supposed to make those people that come in, and you're many of those people, wherever you're at in life, feel like that you are the fullness of the righteousness of God in Christ. And let me tell you, wherever you're at and whatever needs to be changed in your life, as long as you say, I want to change, you are just as righteous. Listen, misnomer, I said that wrong. It's not that you, when you say, I want to change, from the get-go, when you're born again, you become the righteousness of God in Christ. You're as fully righteous, even if you go home to a live-in situation, as long as you continue to say, the Word says something different about this, and I will, by the grace of God, eventually get to a place where everything that's necessary for me to make this right will be made right. As long as you keep believing that and keep saying that and follow Christ in that, God will keep working with you, and you are no different than anybody else. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, it says this. Let's turn to right there in 1 Peter. I want you to look at, we were in the same chapter. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 4. You don't have to go, you don't even have to go out of the same chapter. Look at verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto what? Prayer. Watch unto what? Prayer. Let me ask you again. Watch unto what? Prayer. So watching is unto prayer. In other words, what you do affects what he's about to say, and it's a watching in prayer above all things. Everybody say above all things. Does that sound like it's top priority? Thank you. Above all things, have fervent love, charity, among what? Among yourselves, the body of Christ. For charity covereth, or love covereth, a multitude of what? Sins. Now, it's so important that you catch this, because we have been talking about the judgment of God that comes at the church or to the church. And now this morning, we're going to talk about the judgment of God that comes through the church. And we're going to give you some familiar scripture on that. But this here, he says, as he's talking about leading up to the latter part in verse 17 and 18 about the righteous scarcely being saved, he's saying, look, love among us will cover a multitude of sins. Now, you cannot be the propitiation or the savior for anybody. Your love for them does not take away their individual sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if the verse prior, that if we watch affectionately in prayer, that what will happen is our love for the brethren will cover or keep or provide something for them that will actually lead up to their deliverance, to their forwarding going forward. It will cover them in such a way as it will add to their spiritual maturity, and it brings forth something in their life where when they're weak and when they're out there and they cannot see their fault, and they cannot, or maybe they do see their fault, we're able to provide a covering for their sin. In other words, their faults, that word sin there can also be interpreted as faults. And it says that a love actually provides a covering for change to take place. Love provides something so people can mature, people can go forward, the body of Christ. Now, how do we walk into that love? Let's turn to a very misinterpreted and often read and even read and quoted from this pulpit, Matthew chapter 7. Now, most of you are saying, I know exactly where he's going, and I've heard this, I've taught this myself, I've told others about this. I wish for a few moments that, you know, familiarity sometimes with Scripture, it is wonderful. It also can be a hindrance, because sometimes you say, I know what it says there, and so I just turn my mind off to certain parts when the preacher or the teacher or somebody, or even you're reading it yourself. You should always ask the Holy Spirit to make the Scripture fresh and anew every time when you read it. Now, Jesus is speaking here, and he says these words. And this is where this morning we said to you that we're going to teach you to be good fault finders. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, would you like to become a good fault finder? Believe me this. This is for the spiritually mature. But I've also asked the Holy Spirit this, that wherever you're at this morning, that words of life will come to you, that you will begin to grow up through this message. I didn't go and select this and say, okay, I want to preach this. This is what he's continued to say to me over these last several weeks. So no matter where you're at, whether you've just been born again, you're just on this path of being filled with the Spirit, these words are going to edify you. Listen to this, what Jesus said in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 1. He says this, judge not that you be not judged. Now, how many of you ever heard anybody say that? I can promise you this, your sinner friend and your backslidden Christian friend and the person who does not really want to conform to the image of Christ, he knows one verse. He knows one verse above John 3:16. He knows this verse beyond God so loved the world. Most people know at least that one. But he or she knows, judge not. And that's an immunity for them. That's an instant, what do they call it in court when you say, I plead the fifth? Is that what it is? Or I plead the, what is it? Yeah, I plead the fifth. No, you know, I'm not going to say nothing. and that's supposed to give me immunity. I plead Matthew 1 or 7:1. Plead Matthew 7:1. You can't say nothing. Force field, shield. Don't talk to me. You believe Jesus? Yes. You want to follow Jesus? Yes. Judge me not. Because if you judge me, you're fixing to get it. That is nothing of what he is saying. That is exactly the opposite of what he is saying. That has nothing to do with what Jesus is saying. In fact, before these verses is verified, he's going to ask you to judge. Before these verses are over, he's going to ask you to come to a place where you can so spiritually judge as that you can cover a multitude of sins. He's going to show you that the greatest graduation that you could ever have in your life is to be spiritually mature enough to see the faults in other people's lives and yet go into a private place of prayer and get a covering over them to see their maturity until they mature to get past themselves and come into a place where they can truly transform to the nature of Jesus Christ. Well, I'd preach the whole thing, so now we can go home. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with, these sound like weighty words, and they are, with the same or with the what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you put out or meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, that is a splinter or a twig in the Greek? Straw, it says. Why behold the straw that is in thy brother's eye and consider not the beam that is a timber? It is termed timber or explained in the Greek as a timber in thine own eye. In other words, the metaphor here or the interpretation here is this. Why would you behold something small when something is so large, incapacitating your life and absolutely causing you not to be able to see? Now look at this. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye and consider not the beam that is in what? Thine eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, that splinter out of thine eye, and behold a log or whole timber is in your own eye. You hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Then he's going to talk about something in verse 6 that we'll read in a moment about not giving your pearl, and we're going to read what the pearl actually is, unto swine. What he is saying and what he is not saying. What he is not saying is this. There's no room in the body of Christ for judgment. People will stay away from this. They'll stay away from it for two reasons. One, because they themselves are in sin. And much of the body of Christ is debilitated in a place where they really don't want to even go and circumvent themselves in this is because they find themselves incapacitated in their own faults. Or in another sense of the word, they've never been taught what this really means. So the first judgment, because of 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18, because there's really no acclamation to the invitation of the Holy Spirit to say, come and work in us without condemnation, of self-condemnation, a true work of grace. Then the second part really can't be worked out where people get grown up to where that they really become, and again, I know it's a play on words, true fault finders, where the Holy Spirit really is the one that is identifying things. What he is saying is this. What he is not saying is that there's no place for judgment. He's not saying that. He's saying this, that if you're going to do what I'm going to ask you to do in the next verses, you have to be free from the thing that you're seeing in someone else's life. You have to be truly free from the very fault by which you, what disqualifies people, what disqualifies the body of Christ from making judgment. And what we're going to find out is that this really, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, it's all behind the scenes. It's all behind the scenes. It really is. It puts no weight of pressure on you to do anything except go behind the scenes. Go behind the veil. That's where it's at. I am not teaching this morning that the body of Christ rise up, fault find, go talk to their brother. He says, how can you say? He did not say that you should say. He said, how could you be put on the witness stand and say, I am free from this thing, when something inside of you is debilitating or keeping back a place of blindness that you're trying to abstract? This is what hypocrisy is. People say, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites there. What are you talking about? People with a lot of faults? Yeah, they're drinking, drugging, sleeping around. Listen, we want them. Bring them in. They're not hypocrites. This is what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is someone that is criticizing vocally and openly someone for doing something that they themselves are also locked into. And they're blind and they cannot see. Well, I'm free from it, Pastor, so I can criticize it. That's the first place. Why? The first reason why. You know, people come to me, I can recognize. Now, some people really can by the Spirit. I recognize lust in that man's life. Really? You know, a liar can recognize a liar while they're still lying. I recognize lust in them. Well, you know, prayer and the Holy Ghost hasn't prayed this into you. Fasting and prayer hasn't prayed this into you. I've wanted to tell people at different times it's a kindred spirit. But I've been quiet because I understand what this verse tells me to do. Listen to what it tells us to do. Give not that which is holy. What is holy? Well, we're going to find out. Unto dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask. Now, he's still talking about the same thing here. He hasn't changed the subject. We know this as we continue to read it, continues to verify it, and using the last of these verses. He says, ask and it shall be given. Well, I know what this means. It means ask for bigger, better, whatever. That's taking it totally out. He's talking about faults in people's lives and problems. And he says, look, don't judge. But I'm not saying don't judge. I'm saying don't judge when you have the capacity yourself to walk in the same problem. Stay quiet. Stay in a place of mortification. You have no place to judge because yourself are not able to judge the situation. Now, where are you at, Pastor? I don't know where I'm at. I'm leaving that. I do know this. I'm where a lot of you are at. I'm where a lot of you are at. How far have you come? I can say this, the men that are walking, the women that are walking in true eldership, any of them, I could turn them over to people and say, look, talk to them about certain things. There's not a beam I can see clearly in moral character. What I let my eyes look at, what I watch on TV. If my wife walks in at any point, if I'm saying I'm watching the late playoff game, if she walks in there at any time, it's okay. And if there's something that just popped on there, I can tell her, honey, that just popped on there. I promise to God. And I had the channel changer in my... I can talk to somebody about lying. I can talk to somebody. Those things are free. They're not beams. They're not there. And many of you could. And that's why, because for years, he has dealt critically with our life. And as he does, then we do this. We go to him, and the word says, ask. When we do see things that are causing our brothers and sisters to fail, and not to proceed. Ask and it shall be given to you, what? The wisdom of God. The power of God. John said this way, if you see a brother sinning a sin that's not unto death, ask. God will give you life. He'll begin to change that person's life through the... This is in core. You guessed it. Wow, you caught me at it. This is intercessory prayer at its best. This is intercessory prayer, but how can he get you as an intercessor to pray for somebody unless he reveals to you secretly through the Holy Ghost what that fault is? Then you begin to see. You begin to see why people are not progressing. You begin to see sometimes, and please don't take this out of context, because sometimes it's just you got to take your firm stand in the Word and do what you've got to do according to confession and faith and all those kinds of things, and that's a test in itself. But sometimes you see why people are not getting their healing. You see why people are not getting their financial needs met. You see they love God with all of their heart, but there's a blindness there. And you see it, they can't see it, but what qualifies you to see it, and sometimes people will say, well, I can see it, so that evidently qualifies me. Listen, like I said, a liar can recognize a liar. Lust can recognize lust. Well, okay, I got you then. Well then, I got you, Pastor. Well, what about, I believe I'm free, and I can, listen. Do you know most people that, or not most, or many people that believe they're free to make judgment? They're still not free. Why? Because the bondage to see or not to see is in the bondage itself. In other words, the deception is in the deception. You think that you can judge a person because you don't have that in your life, but you do have that in your life, and that keeps you from believing that you have that in your life. Does that make sense? It just metamorphosizes in a different way. It doesn't come out in you the way it comes out in somebody else, so you think that you don't have that working in you. But it doesn't matter. A horse is a horse, even if it's a different color. It's still the same thing. Well, what would give me the... what? How would I know if I begin to get to a place where God is actually giving to me understanding of what's keeping people back and holding them up? Good question. Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now this is the intercessor. This is a person who sees something, the splinter, and they're going to God and they're asking God, they're knocking, they're desiring to receive from God an answer for that person. And he says this, everyone that asks will receive, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you of whom his son shall ask bread, will he give him a stone? And if he asks fish, will he give him a serpent? And if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? And in Luke he says, how much more will your Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? And all this is about you going secretly to God. When you see the fault, what is probably the number one prerequisite? Is it seeing? I wouldn't say even seeing is. What is the number one prerequisite of identifying of, is God really starting to show me things behind the scene? What is, Pastor? I would say probably the number one thing is if you see it, there's a willingness to take it before the Father. And co-equal with that is there's something that says love keeps secret and covers a multitude of sins. If there's something inside of you that wants to share it, that has to share it, that wants to tell somebody else, I've had to judge myself so many times. Sometimes I've had to walk away and say, Lord, I've got to go to... But one of the things that I've got, I'm just growing a little bit, but I know when I can sit and me and my wife on the bench, that's a place, a swing out, that's where we talk a lot about life and good things and grandkids and the church and going forward and stuff. When I can know stuff that the Holy Spirit has shown me, and there's even not even a need inside of me to share it with her, I know it's locked up in some place called sanctification. I know I'm recognizing faults about people that me and the Holy Ghost are just talking about. And I wouldn't even want anybody to walk in on that. I know it is me going, why? Because I know he's talking about asking and receiving, because when he goes to the next verse, he says, whatsoever you would that men would do for you, do also for them. Listen, if I've got a fault, pray it off of me. Go in behind the closed door. Don't criticize me. That's not what, but he's saying, look, you need the graduation of all Christianity is when you can get mature enough in the love of God that you can see people's faults and you don't put it on Facebook, but you go to the face of all faces and say, Father, you're the one that can change them. That's what's keeping back their healing. That's what's keeping back their finances. That's what's keeping them back from going forward in Christ. I'm asking you to reveal it to them. Grow them up in the things of God, and you and God keep it in that kind of place. That's a place of maturity. That's a place of integrity. That's when judgment has come not only to you, but then it starts coming through you and it grows you up. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I've preached myself happy again and sweaty. Amen. How do you know when the anointing comes? Is when you start sweating. No, it's just a little warm. It's just summertime in Florida, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to ask you all to stand. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Thank you. Hallelujah. When we close, if in the next few weeks or the next month, I'm going to get with Gay and I'm going to get with Matt. We're going to have on a Friday night a worship. We're going to come in here at 7 and eat some pizza, and then we're going to not eat so much that we go to sleep on it, but just worship God for several hours. Now, if you have a need, specific need, we're going to close in prayer and dismiss everybody. But I encourage all of you that are filled with the Spirit, keep praying in the Holy Ghost. And if you have any questions on that, come see me. And if you've not been praying recently in the Holy Ghost, if you haven't uttered any words recently, come see me. We'll just lay hands on you and get you activated again. Hallelujah. Not filled again, but activated again. But if you need prayer this morning, for any reason, come see me after we pray this final prayer, and we'll pray with you. Praise the Lord. Take the hand of someone close to you, and let's bless them, and I'll bless you as we go out of here today. Father, we give you the glory. We give you the praise. Lord, help us not to rush things, but to do what you want. Help us, Holy Spirit. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Change in us. Change in us. Let us take heed to these things. Let us grow up. Let us pray in the Holy Ghost. Let us be conformed to the nature and to the image of Christ. Father, bless Lord, as the young adults come together tonight and everybody is invited, we pray that this will be a blessed time. Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. If you do need prayer and if you need an activation of the Holy Spirit, come forward and we will do that. God bless you. You are dismissed. Let's continue to stay into worship. Hallelujah.